Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. How are all of you doing this morning? Okay? Wonderful. Amen. I have the privilege of preaching to you from a very special passage in Romans today. Why is it a privilege? Is because I have the opportunity to speak to a topic that's very close to our hearts as Malaysians. Food preferences. Or as Paul might put it, may our love for suyok never cause a brother's love for salad to stumble. And so I want to start with something just a little fun. Thank you, Willick. I want to start with something a little fun. This is to whet your appetite a little bit. It is not lunchtime yet. So I'm going to shout a category, and I want you to think and shout out where you feel the best place to eat this thing is. Can or not? Okay, I start with something easy lah, huh? Easy lah. Nasi lemak. Botak is not a person. Village Park, yes. Say yes. Oh, in Uptown, yes. This is for personal research, guys. Shout louder a bit. Nobody said nasi lemak shot in Banana Tama. Okay. Banana leaf. Christian. Kana Curry House. Okay. Oh, yeah. Big leaf. Big leaf is... Yeah? Big leaf. Okay. 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 I know a lot of us love coffee. Where is the best place to have coffee? Leon's room. Okay. So y'all don't drink coffee, yeah? Okay. How about teh tarik? No, anywhere also can. Malaysia, very acceptable. Okay. A bit more controversial. Who has better wonton mee? Malaysia or Singapore? Ooh, luckily I'm preaching in Malaysia lah. but I just want to say, I went to Singapore last week and I have a newfound respect for their wonton mee. Made by a Malaysian probably, but but they purposely served me the wonton mee and then put one Singapore flag there. Then I'm like, oh, okay. In Malaysia, we don't need to do that because we know where it comes from. So food is powerful. Isn't it? It excites us, it unites us. As Malaysians, it gives us an identity because, you know, if you ask anyone, they will say food is, you know, one of the main reasons why I live my life, right, in Malaysia. We're spoiled for choice. We're so picky about quality. We can't just go to the nearest kopitiam. Cannot one, right? You cannot just go nearby and just randomly eat. You must be, what are we eating? Where are we going, right? Chicken rice cannot be any chicken rice because some chicken rice... not meant to be there one, right? And so we're very particular. And here in Malaysia, we live in a beautiful multicultural land. And so we have so many options. We live in a culture of so many different foods, so many different richness, so much richness in our diversity. But sometimes the very diversity that is our beauty can also be a battleground. We debate origins of chicken rice and bak kut teh. Is it from Malaysia or is it from Singapore? Guys, it's probably from China. So that's food. It's fun. But when differences cut a little bit deeper into our values and traditions, ways of life, these differences can divide. So let's hear what God has to say about living out the gospel through building up one another in Christ. So I'm a huge fan of Lego, so I'm going to do an object lesson. I don't know if any of you are wondering why there's this table here, but as I preach my sermon today, I will bring little blocks over here just to capture your attention, okay? Don't worry about the blocks so much. And so we're going to read today from Romans 14. It's a long passage, and I want to pray over you that as we read this passage, the Lord will speak. So let us read from Romans 14, verses 1. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge a brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and do not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage written by Paul so many years ago. And even today, Lord, as we wrestle and as we chew, I pray that your Spirit will do what only you can do to convict us, to open our hearts, to dig a little bit deeper. I pray that you teach us not just to understand these words, but to be able to embody them as a community, as we live out the gospel in our lives, shaped by Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so that was a long passage. Whew, I'm done one third already. So what's happening in first century Rome? What is happening in the church in first century Rome? Why does Paul use the word weak and strong? I don't know about you guys as you wrestle with it, but the only thing that caught my attention is the weak eat vegetables. So I had to chew on this a lot more. Some people will theologically support me there, but let me dig a little bit deeper. So the Roman church was a divided church. On one hand, there were Jewish Christians shaped by centuries of Torah laws about clean and unclean foods, about keeping certain days holy, and about avoiding wine. And this you would see on the left side. And Paul referred to them as weak. I don't know how many of you would wrestle with that, but you know, you're religiously wanting to honor God in certain things, but in this manner, Paul refers to them as weak. Not because they were less valuable, but because their conscience was more restrictive. And on the other hand, there were Gentile believers, and they understood that in Christ, all foods were clean, all days belonged to the Lord. And Paul referred to them as strong. And so you had these two groups sitting in the same church, worshiping the same Lord, and yet carrying very different cultural baggages, very different perspectives in their faith. Now, their disagreements were real, but they were about what Paul would refer to as disputable matters. Not core gospel of Christ crucified and risen, but on secondary issues. And so it's interesting to see that the weak and the strong is about your understanding of the gospel and how that is practiced in your life. And to that tension, Paul doesn't just offer advice, but he gives us spirit-filled exhortation. So there are four key things in the passage that we've read that Paul calls out for us to live out the gospel. So here are the four things. Accept the weak. Accept the one who's weak in faith without quarreling over disputable matters, and don't push them away, but welcome them into fellowship. Secondly, do not judge. Who are we to judge? For by their own masters they stand or fall, for we are all ourselves accountable and at the judgment seat ourselves. Thirdly, choosing love over liberty. While we may have freedom, while the strong may have freedom to eat anything, but if what they eat stumbles a brother, then that is wrong. And so love is greater than being right. And in maturity, in spiritual maturity, does not cling to liberty, but is able to lay down our rights for another's sake. And finally, Paul calls us to do this in imitation of Christ. For we imitate what Christ did for us, as he accepted us, as he bore reproach for us, and our model is Jesus. And the goal of why we do all this is not for our own righteousness or to feel that we are strong, but it is so that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 15:6. So the heartbeat of what Paul is saying through this passage is actually quite simple. Don't divide over disputable matters, for each of us are accountable. And we choose love over exercising liberty, and we imitate Christ. But church, where this may get a little bit tricky is, what are disputable matters? What are things that are core to the gospel? And let me just say that unity, being of one mind, doesn't come by chance. It takes intentional effort, and it takes choice. To build one another up, we must lay ourselves down. Our pride, our preferences, our liberty, just as Christ did. But this is tricky, because our differences are not just opinions. Our differences can lead to division, can lead to faction. Differences in themselves are not the issue because God has designed us uniquely and in diversity. But when pride seeps in, fractures start to appear. One example of a research that I want to share in the US, there was a research that followed hundreds of newlywed couples for more than a decade. In the early years, many disagreements seemed small. Chores, money, little habits. But psychologists noticed something beneath the surface. This thing that they framed contempt. It wasn't loud arguments that best predicted divorce, but the subtle eye roll, the sarcastic jab, the mocking tone, small signals that one spouse was looking down over the other. And over time, these cracks of superiority eroded respect and trust. And couples who often showed contempt in early years of their marriage were far more likely to lead into divorce, often within the first 7 years. And this research is in the US, but I think it's also relevant to us. And the point here is this, that the differences in itself did not destroy the marriage, but how pride twisted these differences into contempt. A small seed of contempt, if left unchecked, can grow into division strong enough to tear what God has joined together. So let me ask us this question. In our relationships, in our own marriages, in our friendships, do we allow small seeds of contempt to grow? Another area that is important in looking at diversity is in the church. And a church is a place where differences of opinion, disputes happen all the time. And sometimes this threatens the unity of the body of Christ. In one church, you may say, the sermon is not deeply theological enough. And in another church, you may say, the worship is not charismatic enough. And to one, they may say, how come we are not focusing enough on missions or evangelism? And to another, we may think about what it means to care for the welfare of our own people before we think about those outside. And we must be careful here, church. For these feedbacks and opinions are important. But when pride and contempt starts to seep in, when we view this as a certain, view this from a certain place of pride, that's where we build walls. And that's where division starts to happen. Where one church emphasizes on one particular doctrine and cannot see eye to eye with another church and split. And we see that very, very present in our world today with multiple denominations, multiple people, and the world is becoming more and more fragmented because we take our differences and we allow little points of self-affirmation to allow pride to seep in. As one of the leaders of the Reimagining project here in PGAFC, I want to share that there are so many differences. There are differences from different ministries, there are differences from different generations within the congregation. And, you know, for me, what started out 18 months ago as a conversation with a small group of leaders thankfully turned into a larger vision of what God can do. And through many months of feedback, whether it's having town halls, preparing presentations to align us as a church, there's a lot of work that was put into it. And to be vulnerable, I want to share, for me personally, there were times that I felt discouraged, times that I prayed truly, Lord, if this is not from you, let this fall to the ground. And this is not me complaining anyway, but I believe this is the Lord shaping my heart. And the hope here is that God is shaping us. I was at the extended prayer meeting last week, right? So came back from Singapore to attend the extended prayer meeting, and I was so blessed. For me, it was this opportunity to see what God is doing, how God is bringing people together even beyond my own strength and in ways that I could only give glory to God. And Lord, through this, and church, through this project, God is not just shaping me, but shaping us as a church to move forward in unity. And unity is what we're praying for. And to move forward in unity, we need to trust Him with our doubts, with our differences, and to be faithful and to believe that He will bring all things together for His glory. And a small plug is that if you've not pledged yet, please do. And join us for prayer as well. Church, subtle seeds of pride can take difference and turn it into division. And division fractures our witness as a church. And a divided church cannot show a united Christ. And here's the danger. There's this old saying or phrase, 盲人摸象. Yeah, have you all heard of this before? Okay, even my son heard it in school, because he goes to Chinese school. So the analogy of a blind man with an elephant, and each of the blind men are describing a part, because as they feel like it is a rope, and another blind person would feel and say, it is definitely a wall. And another would say, you know, oh, this must be a snake. Each describing the part, but missing the whole. And church, let me just say that my culture, my tradition, my religion, my upbringing, my own pride limits my vision, and it limits me seeing the whole. Tim Keller puts this really well. Underneath a lot of what we'd like to think as theological and doctrinal disputes are really cultural differences. Each of us has a culture, and every culture has a position, and that position is limited. That is why we need each other. Only together will we see the glory of the gospel. So true unity amidst diversity can be a powerful testimony. So what can we do, church? I would like to say that building up takes laying down. And so Paul's response is two parts. The world's answer to differences, as we sometimes learn in moral class when we were young, is toleransi, or tolerance, you know? So to address differences, we tolerate each other. You do you, and I'll do me. Let's just coexist. And this sounds very peaceful, but it actually keeps us apart. Tolerance avoids conflict, and it doesn't build trust. It creates distance, not unity. And Paul points us to something far deeper, not just to tolerate, but to love, not just to coexist, but to build one another up, even if it means laying down our rights for the sake of another. And Paul gives us a more true solution. So in Romans 15:7, there's this word that is used both in 14:1 and 15:7, accept one another, then just as Christ has accepted you. Now, church, this is fascinating. The Greek word for accept is this word that is rooted in pros lambano. And there are different versions of the words pros lambaneste and proselabeto. And so these different Greek words are rooted in this word pros lambano, which means far more than just to accept. But it actually means to move towards, to take, to receive, to welcome, to draw close, and admit into fellowship. And pros lambano is not something that we just tolerate, but it takes intentionality. Pros lambano is an acceptance that actually causes inconvenience for ourselves to bring someone else into fellowship. And it's not just about the position that we are accepting, but it's about making room for someone who's different, making room for someone who's coming into our space and making us uncomfortable. And just as Christ made room for us on the cross. So practically, how is God inviting you to lay something down in order to build someone else up in Christ? This might mean letting go of being right. And this is always the thing, right? Is it about being right or about building up one another in Christ? And what could this look like in our relationships, in our marriage, or even our workplace, where God has called us to be a witness in our multicultural society? How does thoughtful care for a colleague of a different faith look like? Or perhaps it's choosing to make room and inconvenience ourselves for a new believer, going the extra mile to journey alongside them. So how do we go from merely just tolerating those who are different to truly embracing them in fellowship? And church, the truth is, building up requires laying down. I don't know how many more I have behind there. Building up requires laying down. And laying down is rarely ever convenient. It wasn't convenient for Jesus when he went to the cross. Laying down stretches us. It humbles us. It causes us to wrestle with our own thoughts and pride. Often it feels uncomfortable, but that is the discomfort that allows the gospel to shine most clearly. And one small example of that diversity and the glory that we may see, church, is actually in PJEFC. We worship in a multi-congregational church, and we've been given a unique opportunity to step outside of our own comfort. Different languages, different cultures, different understandings of how we can worship. Our preferences could easily divide us when someone from a very different culture sit next to us and say, "How come you don't sing Hillsong like I do?" But at the same time, it's an opportunity that God presents to us to shape us, to be more like Him. I'm really excited because next week we have our combined service and we're going to see potentially 800 people of 5 different congregations of every tribe and every tongue worshiping together. What a beautiful picture that would be. So in what ways can we choose love over liberty? Inconveniencing ourselves to make room for those different amongst us. And as we think about the effort, I don't want to preach a theology of works, because we live in a theology of grace where God has already done this. And as we think about experiencing, you know, the analogy of the elephant, for us to truly experience the full gospel, the full glory of what God has for us, it takes us uniting together in our differences. So earlier this week, I was at a Faith in Work workshop, a Catalyst. There was quite a few of PGSC people there, actually, in the mission planting, in the coaching and prayer. I was in the Faith at Work Catalyst, and then I saw my dad sitting there as well. So I noticed that, so this is a kind of workshop for about 25, 26 leaders from 12 different countries, you know, all the way from India to Pakistan, to Hong Kong, Singapore, Malaysia, and so forth. And so each of us had shared about God's plans, the plans that God was stirring in each of our cities. And at the end of each presentation, someone was invited to volunteer and pray for another person. And something fascinating happened. When it came to pray for Pakistan and a Christian Pakistani brother that was sharing over his city and how he wants to use his medical hospitals to build Christian hospitals in Pakistan, the person who stood up was another brother from India. And I don't know if you know about the conflict and tension over decades between Pakistan and India that caused division and tension and conflict, and a very present one, you know, just in the last month. Yet here in Christ, one brother chooses to pray over and bless another. And church, this is only possible through the gospel. And that's when Romans 15:6 comes to life, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the beauty of the gospel is this. At the cross, we are all equal. Weak, strong, whether you eat sew yolk or not, we are all equal. And when we humble ourselves, we imitate Christ, who has first humbled himself for us. As we make room for differences and difficult people around us that God has placed, we do this to imitate what God has already done. And we do this so we may see more of God's love than we could ever see alone. So, what application is there for us? What application may there be for each of us as we build each other up? Individually, we may have very different backgrounds, very different perspectives, but together, we present a full gospel that truly gives God the glory. And as I invite the worship team just to play in the background, I want to ask a couple of questions to just push a little bit deeper. What does it mean for us to build one another up in Christ? Maybe for you, this morning, God is bringing your relationships. God is bringing your relationships between husband and wife that, you know, we just sweep little things under the carpet, and maybe there's just little things that annoy us. Is there speaking more kindness to your spouse? Or maybe there's a colleague that really frustrates us, really irritates us in the office, but God has placed them there for a very specific reason. Maybe it's a newcomer in church that takes a lot of effort to journey alongside and explain the gospel to. Or maybe it's a younger generation who sees faith in a very different way. Could it be that God wants to show you more of himself through the very people you find hardest to embrace? And at the heart of the gospel, Christ laid down his life to make room for us. And when we lay down for each other, we don't just preserve unity, but we encounter more of God's fullness. And so, Paul's exhortation is this: let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Lord, what do we need to lay down today? Lord, what are you asking? Who are you asking me to build up? Who are those different in my midst right before us that I find difficult to work with? Where are you calling me to challenge my faith to grow? To grow your church, to make room for others to feel more welcomed. And as we sing this closing song, my prayer is that God will show us where in our hearts we need to make more room for God to work, more room for us to allow people of differences and of opinions and different perspectives in, so that we may see more of God's glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for making room for us through Jesus on the cross. Forgive us when we allow subtle seeds of pride and contempt to seep in, where we see our perspective more superior to another, or when division starts to come into the church. Forgive us when we cling to our pride, our rights, or our preferences, and teach us to lay them down just as Christ laid his life down. And by your Spirit, O Lord, help us to help one another build each other up, so that with one voice we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.